Kind of really odd thing, saying I'm going to rebuild the tent of David. And we think about the tabernacle, which housed the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, which Moses created at God's command. God said, do this according to the pattern that I give you to build the tabernacle, to have the Ark of the Covenant, a place which is the seat of my mercy, which will be a sign between heaven and earth. It'll be the bridge, the gap between the two, that the mercy seat, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, will be that distinction between heaven and earth, where I say, here's the place of encounter. Here's where you can encounter the living God, at this place of mercy, the place of the mercy seat. And then we think about, on from that, we think about the temple, the place where Solomon builds this temple to be a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant, a permanent place where God's presence would dwell on earth, a permanence to it. And yet here in Acts chapter 15, it talks about rebuilding the tent of David. And you're going, the tent of David? I'm okay with the tabernacle, Moses. Okay with the temple of Solomon. The tent of David. Now David in the Bible is described as someone who is after God's own heart. So you have to look at the character of David and recognize that he is someone whose heart is so similar to God's. And God chooses him out of the whole of Israel because of what was in his heart. Not because of what he looked like, not because of the things that he could do. He picked him because his heart was in the right place. That he had that shepherding heart, that longing to care for people. But he also had that strength of character to defend the sheep of his pasture, to defend the people that God had put in his care. He was a pastor after God's own heart. He had a heart for God. And when David becomes king, we read David goes, where's the Ark of the Covenant? He says, the entire time under the reign of Saul, we never inquired about the Ark of the Covenant. Imagine that. Saul's been king, and they've never ever talked about the Ark of the Covenant. They've established this kingship in Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant's been nowhere. In fact, we read in the Bible, it's been left in a field. Imagine that. This most holy object, the most holy object that ever existed on the face of the earth, the place which was a sign and a symbol of the grace of God for humanity, the place of encounter between heaven and earth, had been dumped in a field at the back end of Israel. And David goes, Where's the Ark of the Covenant? He's saying, I want my kingdom to be founded upon the place of God's mercy. I want it to be founded on the place of the mercy seat, the place where heaven and earth come together, the place where God is involved. And so he searches out for the Ark of the Covenant, and they find the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, I want to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. I want to bring it here to the capital, to the place that we have made, the capital of this nation. Always been the center of all that we do. And so they make this huge plan to bring back the ark. And they have basically prepare loads of food and massive feasting, and it's huge plans. And they go out and they find the Ark of the Covenant and they go to bring it back up to Jerusalem. And it's an amazing, incredible party. And the whole of Israel's behind this plan. Everyone's with it. It's going so well. They pick up the Ark of the Covenant and they start taking it towards Jerusalem. And then you might remember the story. The cart on which the Ark of the Covenant is on, it stumbles over. It falls. And it talks about how Uzziah reaches out, touches the Ark of the Covenant to try and stabilize it, and he dies instantly because he's touched something holy. And right there, you can imagine, in the middle of this massive procession with singing and with song and dancing, everyone's so excited. Suddenly, you have this death and everything goes quiet and still. And you must admit, just think for David for a moment. He's there going, but this is what God's heart is. God's heart is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. I know this is what the Lord wants. I've inquired of the Lord. This is his heart. This is what he wants for us. This is what he wants for his people. This is what he wants for us here in Israel. So why has this happened? Why has this happened? And so they leave the Ark of the Covenant right there with a guy called Obed-Edom. They leave it in his house and go, you look after it. We're not touching it. So he looks after it. And David goes away and he says, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. What's gone wrong? What have we done that means that this hasn't happened? Because surely this is the heart of God. Surely this is what he wants. So why hasn't it happened? Have you ever felt that in church? You go, surely this is what God wants. And yet it seems that when we're trying to do this, something's not quite right. It just seems to never quite get there. It seems to just sort of fall apart at the last minute. It doesn't seem to quite take place. And you go, but surely the idea is good. Surely this is the right thing. Surely this is after God's own heart. Surely this is what he wants of us to do. And yet sometimes it seems to just fail. And you think, what's this about? You see, and David goes away and he inquires the Lord. And he discovers that actually the method that he had gone with to bring it back wasn't the right method. Because it says in the Old Testament the fact that you should never ever put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. It should be carried on the poles by the priests. You see, everything was so right. The heart behind it was so right. But some of the detail lacked. Actually, that little detail about actually the heart behind, how do you carry the grace of God? How do you carry the mercy seat of God that actually affected everything? We can have all the greatest ideas as a church. Now, we've talked about some fantastic ideas, some great ideas. But we need to make sure we do it in the right way. That we don't just go, Lord, this seems to be going quite well, just bless it somehow and magically make it happen. It's going, Lord, what are the details? What are the specifics that you want us to do here? It's very easy. I was having a conversation with someone last night about prayer. It's very easy for us to kind of go, Lord, we want to do this, bring some helpers. But actually, we start praying as a church going, Lord God, here's our need. So we need a person who is exactly like this, with these gifts and these skills. We need to dare to ask God for the details, for the specifics, because they matter to God. And we see that in this story, the fact that the details matter to God. But actually how they went about doing the heart of God, it's the right heart, but they failed because the details were a bit wishy-washy. It's kind of, we'll just jump into this without inquiring of the Lord fully what we should do. And there's a lesson for there as a church, making sure, and I'm saying this because I need to hear it too, that we inquire of the details of God as well. Not just get swept along in good ideas, but actually that we have a foundation and a root on the details of what God requires of us, what he wants us to do. So David inquires of the Lord, and they come back to the house of Obed-Edom to pick it up again, to go have another go with all the choirs, all the food, all the pageantry, everything's great. And it says that Obed-Edom's household, while the Ark of the Covenant was there, was blessed, and everything that he did prospered. You see, when you hold the presence of God in your life, and it's at the center of your home, it's at the center of your life, everything else flows out from that. It flows out from the grace of God. When the grace of God is in the center of our life, when the mercy of God is in the center of our home, in the center of all that we do, that's where God's blessing flows out from. His blessing flows from his grace. Obed-Edom didn't have to do anything. He just was a place which held the grace of God. And everything that then went on prospered. Because the grace of God was at the center. It was at the heart. So David has another go. They have the right people this time. They have the priests. They have the Levites. They put the Ark of the Covenant onto poles. They start carrying it back into Jerusalem. And it's amazing. They have these massive, massive choirs. And at every six steps, this is pretty awesome, every six steps, they'd stop and sacrifice loads of bulls, loads of sheep, loads of cattle, loads of everything. Every six steps. That's a ridiculous amount of sacrifices going on. And every step, there are these massive, massive choirs singing out the words of God, singing out his heart, ushering in the presence of God. And worship ushers in the presence of God. It ushers in the mercy of God. It ushers in the grace of God. So the choirs are singing. People are dancing. And David comes in joyfully dancing because he's understanding that God's grace is coming into the center of their city, which is the center of influence for their entire nation. He's bringing God back to the center. He's bringing the grace of God back to the center. And it brings him such a joy. Think about what we've been preaching in church about, you know, think about Isaiah 12:3. Joyfully you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. that when we encounter the grace of God, it puts a joy in us that causes us to do things we wouldn't normally do. And David starts going mad with dancing, and he goes into the city, and then his wife is just like, "What on earth are you doing? You're a nutter. Put some clothes on." I love that. She doesn't get it. He says, "I'll become even more undignified than this." And in church, we often want things to be just so, just how we've always liked it. We like it to be in a certain ordered way. In the grace of God, I'll become even more undignified than this. That's why I, in worship, love to raise my hands. I love to dance around. I love to dance in worship. I'm also quite restrained because I always feel a bit embarrassed. But maybe I shouldn't be. Because actually, when the grace of God is present, it should allow us to cast off restraint and go, I want to worship God in this way. It doesn't mean to say you have to dance. You haven't got to do that. It can be however you choose to express yourself. That could be through art. That could be through meditation. Whatever it is, it's saying, but I feel no embarrassment about the grace of God. And what does Paul say later on in the Bible? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Why are we so ashamed of the grace that we bear as Christians? Why are we so ashamed of the gospel? I think it's because we forget the joy that comes from it. The joy that comes saying, when God is at the center of my life, it's incredible, because that's where the blessing flows out of. I have received the grace of God, and I am saved by grace and grace alone. And David brings back this ark into the city. And basically they set up a gazebo. It's nothing fancy, nothing posh. They basically set up a gazebo on top of a hill. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in there. And they appoint some worship leaders. And there's continuous worship. Get this. Continuous worship. Doesn't stop. 24/7. For 37 years. You know? So we think, oh gosh, worship's going on a bit long today. For 37 years, in the presence of God, there on that hill, worship never stopped. So they appoint worship leaders, they appoint priests to minister for the ark and for the area. They appoint doorkeepers, gatekeepers, welcome team. They appoint all these different people to minister. And the first person to raise his hand and say, "I'll do that," Obed-Edom. The guy who's encountered the grace of God. The guy whose household has been blessed by God, he goes, "I've experienced the grace of God in my life." He's going, "I'll serve. I'm there. Obed-Edom, yeah, I'll be a priest." And he's like, "Worship team, I'll be part of the worship team. I'm there. Yeah, I'll be part of the worship team. What you need some welcome team. You need some security on the door. I'll do that. You're going, Obed-Edom, you're already in the worship team. You're already one of the priests. You're already preaching. You can't do everything, Obed-Edom. It's like that. I've encountered the grace of God. My heart is to serve God. Whatever it takes, because the grace of God in me wants to see it ministered to the world. I'll do anything. I'll raise my hand to volunteer for anything in church." What a lesson to us, isn't it? When we go, "Oh, I'm on the coffee rota yet again this week. Ah, oh, I'm on coffee and I'm on welcome team. How's that happened? No!" What a privilege it is to serve God, though. Obed-Edom has encountered God's grace, and it means that he just is like, "God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you in this. I want to serve you in that." And in this place, on top of this hill, this gazebo, probably with open sides, nothing particularly fancy, it meant that anyone could see the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone could see the grace of God. It wasn't hidden away like it had been in the tabernacle or later on when it's in the temple. Anyone can see it. And imagine if you're in Jerusalem, and you can just hear constantly this worship team playing endlessly the same songs over and over again. Wherever you are in the whole of Jerusalem, you'll be able to hear the worship of God, praises going up to God wherever you are. Because the grace of God caused a reaction in people to want to worship him. And it resounded throughout the entire community. Bringing back the grace of God to the center. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood wrapped in gold. And it's a bit like a picture of humanity, the wood, and divinity, the gold. It's like Christ. Fully human, fully God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it talks about, you can read this in the Bible, it says the top of the Ark of the Covenant was made out of beaten gold. It wasn't cast gold, it was beaten. It was bashed into the shape that it was. And we think about Christ being the one who's bruised and battered, who dies for us on the cross. And it was the lid, which was the place where the sacrificial blood was poured out to cover the mercy seat, to cover the sins of humanity. When we see Christ, he is that Ark of the Covenant. He is the one who brings that encounter of mercy between heaven and earth. He is that place of encounter for us. And so we're not bringing an ark back into the centre of our church. We're bringing Christ back into the centre of our church. Because he is the one who is fully human, fully God. The one who's been beaten and battered for the sins of humanity. And he is the place of grace, the place of encounter for us. So when we come to Christ, we can meet God face to face. The veil has been torn. There is no separation between us and God. We can come before him through Christ because of his grace, because of his mercy. And so the center of our church needs to be Christ. And we know this, we talk about it. But it's being the grace of God being the center of our church. Living in grace with each other. Encountering that place of grace. You see, now the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, it covered what was inside, the Ten Commandments. It talks about in the Bible, one story, some people open the Ark of the Covenant to have a look inside, and 50,000 people die. 50,000 people die because these guys are too nosy to look in the Ark of the Covenant. So what they're doing is they're taking the cover off of sin, and they're letting sin be seen by God. And where there is sin, there is death. You see, and when we start judging each other in church, rather than having the mercy seat lid on, rather than having grace in place in our church, when we judge each other in church, it's like taking the mercy seat off and it opens up to a place of death. When we start judging each other, we're saying, I'm better than you. I'm going to have a little look inside and see all your bad things. What are the bad things you've done? And when we do that, what we realise is actually we're sinners too. Suddenly God's judgment comes too. That's what Jesus says. Don't judge people, lest you be judged. Because if you start judging people, it's like lifting the lid off of the mercy seat. You're peering inside, and what you find suddenly is this, not only their sin, but you see that your sin is there too. And there's judgment upon that. This is why grace has to be the centre of our church. Not judging each other, loving each other in grace. Bringing together each other with grace. Loving each other in grace. And wouldn't it be amazing if our church, not as a building, but as people, was a place which resounded grace. That we were like that city shining on a hill, but a place where the worship of God, the grace of God, manifest out to our community. So our community was shaped and changed by the grace of God. That we would bless them with the worship that we bring to God. That we could say to God, we're going to come this morning, we're going to worship not only you, but God, because you're worthy of God. Not only are we going to come to worship you, Lord, because corporately we believe that it unifies us in our worship to you, but we're going to worship on behalf of our community and say, God, we value this community. We value Yardley and the surrounding area. We want to bless them. We want them to know your grace, and we're going to sing praise songs to you and let it resound out from us as a people so that it may change our community, so that they may know the blessing of God, so that because we as a church are in the center of this community, this community is blessed because we are here, because we are the carriers and the bearers of God's grace. That we as a church are the bearers of God's grace, and therefore by us being in the middle of the community means that our community is radically changed. It is prospered, it grows, it is benefited. Because we as a people of God who hold the place of God's grace in our hearts, who hold the furnace of God's grace in us as a people of God, because we are there, it manifests out to our community. David puts the grace of God back into the center of the city of Jerusalem, into the center of all that he does, into the center of the place of influence in the whole of that nation. Wouldn't it be amazing if, because of the grace that we hold in our church, it would affect the entire nation? Do you believe that actually as a church we can affect the entire nation? Because I do. We can affect just Yardley, we can affect each other. But what are we about affecting the nation? By doing the things that we feel God is calling us to do, by bringing his grace back to the centre. I just want to share with you now something that I shared at the church meeting the last church meeting we had. I know some of you were there, some of you weren't there, so I just want to share it again because I think it's really important about as we start looking to be a place of grace in the community, as we start wanting to be a people of God in the community, is understanding how we're going to go about doing that so that we get the details right and make sure that God is at the centre of what we do. And it's taking us to Zechariah chapter 4. And there's this vision that Zechariah has. And it says this: "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, and the seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me: 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you, who despises the day of small things. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour down oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' he said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord for the whole earth.'" So in this picture here that Zechariah has, this is after the Temple of David, after the Temple of Solomon. And it's talking about the future that is to come. And it's saying, there's this lampstand. Now, the lampstand was something which was in the tabernacle. It was in the Holy of Holies. It was in the place. It was the light that lit up the Holy of Holies. And every day the priest would come in and they would put oil into the lamp to make sure the lamp was constantly burning as a sign of God's presence. But here we've got this picture of something old but something new as well. Because often when God gives a picture, he gives something old and he gives something new as well. And the newness here is these two trees. These two olive trees that actually pour down oil as a constant flow, a constant supply of oil into the lamps, these burning lamps, into this place of the tabernacle, into the presence of God. It's a picture and a sign of how now we are in Christ, there is a constant flow, a constant supply of the Spirit of God into our life, that burns as a light to all that we do. See, the light was about the presence of God. Saying actually the presence of God in our life is no longer limited to a priest having to fill up the oil lamp. It's now an ending supply, a supply that is organic, a supply that comes from life. Life itself, it comes from the trees. It fills up this lamp, showing us the presence of God. Showing us that the presence of God is a light to our world. So there is this lamp burning bright. A picture of the presence of God. A picture of the Spirit of God. And Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "You shouldn't be surprised that I'm saying this to you about the Spirit of God." He says to Nicodemus, "You need to be baptized of water, but you also need to be baptized of the Holy Spirit." Nicodemus is like, "What are you on about?" He says, "You shouldn't be surprised at what I'm saying to you. This is what's been foretold in the Old Testament. The fact that it's the Spirit of God in you that you need. It's not just knowing the right things. It's not about being religious. It's about making sure the Spirit of God's the thing that you need." And here we see in Zechariah saying, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's the Spirit of God or it's nothing. There's no other option in this. If you're going to start living a life of grace, if you're going to start living a life for God, the way it works is the Spirit of God. the Spirit of God in you at work. It's the Spirit of God or it's nothing. Because that's what God has given us as the church. Acts chapter 2. I've said this to you before. God says, Jesus says, don't do anything until my Spirit comes. Don't you dare start the church until the Spirit of God's there. Because you need the Spirit of God in you to go and fulfill the mission that I have for you as a church. That's Acts chapter 2. Wait for me, and when I come, then you can go out. And as soon as the Spirit of God comes, they go out with boldly and preach the good news. And they go out to all corners of the earth. So it's the Spirit of God or it's nothing. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Thinking back there to David in the Ark of the Covenant. He had the right idea. He had the right heart. He went about going to do it the way that he thought it should be done. But it wasn't the right way that God had in mind. So he had to go back and inquire of the Spirit of God and say, God, what is it that you require here? Living by the Spirit of God, the grace of God in our life. His Spirit of God or nothing. And I love what it's talking about here, rebuilding the place of the temple. And for us, we've been talking about living stones. We are built into a new temple. We are the temple. We usher in the presence of God when we come together as a people of God. That's what we do. We are built into a temple. And it says, do not despise the day of small things. Do not despise the day of small things. Actually, we can look around church and go, nothing's happening. Oh, I wish this happened faster. Oh, this is rubbish. Oh. And God says, don't despise the day of small things. That in those little things, I'm doing something. Don't despise the day of small things. I've said before, I as the pastor of the church get to see what's going on across the whole church. And I love it. I'm in the blessed position to be able to see everything. And let me tell you, God is working through our church amazingly, absolutely amazingly through each of our lives, in the subtlety, in the little. But that little together builds up a big picture of how God is moving through us as a people of God. Don't despise the day of small things. And before we came away, we had a lot of pictures about foundations being laid in the church, about either being rooted or foundations being laid. And the thing that was noted was the fact that when foundations are going in, it seems like nothing's happening. There's no building work going up. There's no visible sign of what's going on. The foundations are in the ground. You can't see it. And actually in church, sometimes we can kind of feel like, oh, nothing's happening. Oh, it's taking forever. Don't despise the day of small things, because actually maybe in those small things, God's laying the foundation. And you're not going to be able to see it quite yet. But what he's doing is he's building a deep foundation. And when the foundation is deep and when the foundation is there, then we'll start seeing the fruit build. The fruit build, the fruit build. Because it's got the foundation to carry what God wants to build in us and through us as a people of God. So don't despise the day of small things. Because actually maybe those day of small things is actually the foundations being laid. The foundations being grown. And in the right season, suddenly it will just take off. So there's an element there of just being faithful to what we're doing, being faithful in what we're doing as a church, just going, you know what, God, I'm going to trust that this is a day of, I'm not going to despise this day of small things. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going and being faithful in what you've called me to do and trust that actually there are foundations being laid here, that actually this is a foundation being laid for something greater that you want to build. Don't despise the day of small things. I love that. These two trees. Lots of people have different ideas about what they mean. Some people say it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people say that they are the two offices of anointing, the priest and the king. Those are the two offices that were anointed with oil, priest and king. And we as a people of God now are called in the New Testament kings and priests, that we are both of those things. We are the people who are anointed by God as both kings and priests. But equally, it can talk about the two trees that we see, the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in Revelation. And I just want to share this. There's one last thought before we close. Is this. We often think in life, something bad goes wrong and we go, God, why is this happening to me? This is so unnormal. Surely normal should be goodness and greatness and wonderfulness. The only place in the Bible we find everything being as it should be is in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And in heaven, at the tree of life, when the end of all things are wrapped up. In between that, normal is rubbish. Normal's rubbish. Actually, when we face rubbish in our life, that's the normal. That's just the normal. Because the only place in the Bible we see perfection is before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and after the tree of life. When we see sickness, when we see disease, when we see famine, when we see war, what I'm saying is these things are the normal things are without God. These trees also represent, these two trees actually represent as well the two markers of the gospel. I say, actually, in between these two trees, I'm pouring out my spirit so that you can start ushering in that day of eternity into the here and now. You can be a people who are anointed to bring heaven to earth, just as we heard from Martin yesterday, that we as a people of God, being that point of contact between heaven and earth, we are called to minister God's plans to the earth. And so what we do as a church is we say, life is messy, life is rubbish, but we want to give you a taste of the future kingdom of God. We want to give you a taste of what God is like. That actually in the future presence of God, there is a place of beauty and perfection where everything is as it should be. That in the place of God's grace, things can be different. And that you can know God now. And God will walk with you through the good and the bad to a place where everything becomes finally good on that day. Life's messy. Life's rubbish. But I pray that our church would minister to our community and say, God's grace is enough for us. God's grace wants to bring order and peace and blessing into the chaos of this world. I want our church, if it wasn't there, to be missed because it would our community would go downhill because the grace of God wouldn't be being ministered into our community. The challenge for us is to do everything by the Spirit of God. Not because we want the church to grow, but because we want to let God's Spirit be ministered in grace to our community. That comes through prayer. It comes through worship. It comes through resting in his presence. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Entering into his presence, we can minister his grace to our community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an amazing God. That, Lord, you sent Christ into this world to die on a cross for our sins, that we are forgiven, that we can enter into a new relationship of grace with you. And, Lord, when we enter into that relationship of grace, we become like a temple of the Holy Spirit. We become a place of encounter where people, when they meet us, have access to heaven because you are in us. Lord, help us be people who hold you at the center of our life. Making you Lord of our life, making the grace of God Lord of our life, so that, Lord, everything we do is ministered from a place of grace. So that, Lord, with you, the presence of your grace in our life, Lord, the things that we do will prosper in your name. Lord, I pray your blessing upon us as a church, those here, Lord, and those who are not here, that, Lord, we may know your will and your way, that, Lord, we would stop and inquire of you for the details about what it is you want us to do and how you want us to do it. That we wouldn't rush ahead with just great ideas, but Lord, we would stop and think, God, how would you want us to do this so that it honours you in all that we do? Lord, we thank you that you're a God of grace. Amen.